Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you so much, musicians, today for guiding us in worship and for your diligence in preparing us to be able to worship such beauty and excellence. We really appreciate you. So we're going to be in John chapter 1, where we have been all month long talking about Advent. But not just any old Advent, Advent the way John does it, which is completely different because we don't get shepherds and mangers and angels and all of that. Instead, John doesn't focus on how Jesus arrived in the flesh. John focuses on why. And the why is pretty important. And so we think it's worthwhile to take a few weeks to focus on the why. And we started back the first Sunday of December. And John's basic premise is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That God actually has come in the flesh. And that God isn't just an idea anymore, or a statue on a shelf. God can be known, can be talked to. God wants to know us and love us for eternity. And so God in the flesh, that was week number one of John's Christmas story. Week number two is the darkness has become light. That God, in sending Jesus in the flesh, was invading this pervasive darkness and transforming it into light. And it's a powerful light. The Bible says the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't know what to do with it, can't comprehend it, can't overcome it. And so we have this choice to make now because of Advent. Because of Christmas, am I going to live in the light or am I going to live in the dark? And that brings us to week three, which is today, and maybe the best news of all so far. Week three is John's revelation that at Christmas, at Advent, at the coming of God in the flesh, the dead come to life. Now, make no mistake about it, when I say the dead come to life, I'm not referring to some historical event that happened back 2,000 years ago. I'm not referring to that. The dead in this sentence, the subject here, the noun, is you. It's me, it's us. I mean, the Bible couldn't be more clear, could it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So every one of us live under this curse, this body of death that hangs around our neck, and we were in trouble. We didn't need an ambulance. We didn't need emergency care. We didn't need triage. No, we were dead. We needed a coroner. And so God took on flesh. And in the person of Jesus Christ, came to transform these children of dust that are sitting before me, these children of darkness. And it's not the darkness of your deeds. I'm not referring to that. It's not the darkness of some dim light. No, it's the darkness of the grave. Children of dust, children of darkness, children of death. And Jesus has come to transform us into the children of God. And so these series of amazing revelations in the book of John continue today. This may be the most profound of the bunch, because when I say to you, God has come in the flesh, you could cynically argue with me the theology of that. Or when I say to you, the darkness has given way to light, you understand we're speaking in symbolism. And symbolism only has a certain effect. But when I say to you, the dead have come to life, now we're talking about something tangible. I mean, a thing is either dead or it's alive. I mean, Lazarus was dead, right? He was dead. He wasn't dying. He wasn't sick. He was already starting to smell. He was dead. And Jesus came to the mouth of his tomb. Remember what he did? It's one of the only times in the New Testament it says that Jesus raised his voice. It says he spoke in a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth. Get up. See, at Advent, here on week number three, Jesus has come to the world to come to every one of our graves. you know, that dark, desperate place where we are the walking dead, sentenced, cursed, and to shout into our grave, come forth. Have you done it? Have you come forth? Because you see, in Christ, you don't have to remain a child of the dust or a child of the darkness, child of death. In Christ, you can become a child of God. And one day, in Christ, your tomb is going to be empty too. Now, I'm going to put a really bizarre picture on the screen. It's a picture of Fernando Beato, 26, of San Juan, Puerto Rico. So Fernando grew up in gangs in Puerto Rico, and his gang life eventually caught up with him. A rival gang member shot him 15 times and killed him dead at the age of 26. And you are looking at Fernando Beato attending his funeral service, because after being shot dead at age 26, his family did not want to stretch him out in a coffin and remember him that way. So they paid a little extra to get the funeral home person to prepare him in a casual pose, cigarette in hand, eyes open, his favorite outfit, so he could attend his funeral in that manner. Now, I know that that is bizarre, and some of you are looking at me like, why in the world are you showing me that? Fair question. Here's what I want to suggest to you. A lot of people in this world claim they have the life you seek. And if you get enough education, or if you acquire enough stuff, or if you achieve enough, or if you get wealthy enough, or if you get enough cars or summer homes, or if you have the right, you know, relationships, or have enough party in your life or enough pleasure in your life, there are all kinds of, I mean, there are ads on every billboard telling you, here's what life is. And what I'm telling you is that all this world has to offer you is to prop up dead people. That's all it's got to offer. And do not be seduced by the lie of it. The only one who can give you life that's real life, that can offer you being born again, past this fallenness and this stench of death, the only one who can offer you that is Jesus Christ. And I urge you to consider that as opposed to what the world has to offer. So we open the scriptures today to John chapter 1 and verse 6. And the first thing in our passage that happens is we meet a new Christmas character. Now, we never think of him as a Christmas character because he was a part of Jesus' life mainly that we know of the last few years of Jesus' life. When Jesus was 30, he really knew John. But we're going to meet a guy named John who had one specific purpose in life. And it's a really important purpose. He came to herald. You know, we sang Hark the Herald Angels right at the beginning of the service. This guy came to herald the arrival of the one who brings life to dead people. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So John, the disciple and the friend of Jesus, is introducing us to a guy that we usually call John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So what I want to do is just pause for a second and ask you to consider something with me that you maybe have never thought of, because I hadn't really thought about it a whole lot until this week. So it occurs to me that when something really important happens, God will move heaven and earth to draw attention to it. Like after the flood there's a rainbow in the sky, and God says, this is now a covenant and a sign of a covenant between you and I. And when it's time for Exodus, suddenly a bush starts burning and plagues start falling on Egypt. God moves heaven and earth when something really important is happening. So it probably should not surprise us that when the Son of God is entering the world in human flesh, God moves heaven and earth to draw attention to it. And how he specifically did it is stuff like he prepared a star. A star which some wise men were following. He prepared prophets. Oh, by the way, the star. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this that much in scriptures, but you know the first time the star of Bethlehem is mentioned? 1500 BC. Did you know that? That for like a millennium and a half, God had been thinking about how he was going to usher his son into the world. The first time the star is mentioned is during the lifetime of Moses. And there were some people who were trying to oppose Israel's migration to the promised land, the Edomites and some of those type people. And they kept hiring this washed up prophet named Balaam to prophesy against Israel and discourage them and rally their troops. And instead, God kept putting words in Balaam's mouth that were prophesying for Israel. And among them was, Balaam starts prophesying that this king is going to rise up through Israel and he's going to change the face of the world as we know it, and a star will be his sign. This happened in 1500 BC. God had been thinking that long before Bethlehem. Just think about that. So when something really important is about to happen, God does certain things to make sure he calls attention to it. One of the things he does is recorded in our scripture today, and that is God prepares people to tell other people about what's happened. In this case, God prepares a guy named John the Baptist. So in case you don't remember John's story, he's a part of Christmas, right? Because when Jesus' mother, Mary, is pregnant, she goes and visits a cousin named Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. And while Elizabeth appears to be much older than Mary, because she's already assumed to be a barren woman, and her husband's a priest, which is a pretty mature profession in those days, and in fact, when Zechariah, her husband, finds out that his wife Elizabeth is expecting, he just kind of scoffs at it. That's crazy. And God just closes his mouth. I don't mean closes his mouth like you might like to do sometimes when someone's talking too much like me right now. I mean, God just closed his mouth for months. And on the day that Zechariah's son, John, was born, God opened his mouth. And you couldn't shut him up. In fact, he starts talking to his son. And he's just like a 10-minute-old baby. He starts talking to his son. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." These are the words of Zechariah to his son, John. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins and through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us." You know the Bible called Jesus the day spring? It's a fancy little phrase. It means the breaking of the dawn. The emergence of the dawn. And John, little bitty baby, has his priest father, Zechariah, looking at him saying, "Your life is going to be to usher the one who's going to bring light. He's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. He's going to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the perfect illustration of what a great commission life looks like is John the Baptist, folks. Here's this guy. He was so charismatic, he could just walk down the street in his camel's hair garments, eating his locust and honey, and looking all crazy. And just people wanted to follow him. So he set up shop outside of Jerusalem, out in the wilderness. And by the dozens and dozens, they just came out to hear him speak. He could have amassed hundreds, probably thousands, of adoring, pandering followers. But he made a decision. He decided that any attention that came his way in his life, he was going to focus it on Jesus. Years ago, I was at some event that, trying to remember the context, it's been a long time. Tim Tebow was in the gathering. And it was almost a little weird because these grown men in their 60s were like trampling seven-year-olds just to get near Tebow and shake his hand and get his autograph and stuff. And you just kind of looked at that and just thought, you know, it made me feel a little uncomfortable. It had nothing to do with Tebow. It wasn't his fault. But then he got to the mic and he was just a very brief little thing. He proceeded to refocus everything, all the nice words in his introduction, everything that had been said about him, he just refocused it all on Jesus Christ. I thought, that's what a great commission life is supposed to look like. We just kind of snicker about John the Baptist and his life and who he was and what he did. But the truth is, that's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to take the lens and refocus it off of ourselves and focus it on Jesus Christ. And so John, in the middle of his ministry with adoring fans coming out to hang on his every word, the Bible says he sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A few months later, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You want a really nice Advent prayer? It's on the screen right now. You want to really be prepared for this season and the essence of it? Just try this little prayer on the screen right now. Oh God, help me that I might increase the worth, the value of Jesus in my life. But I realize that for that to happen, I've got to decrease. And so, this Christmas, the dead have the opportunity to come to life. And one of the things that happens when that happens is our life has this whole new purpose. It's not to shine the spotlight on ourselves, but instead, it's to shine it on the true light. Verse 9 says, so the true, this is John 1, chapter 1, verse 9. So the true light, which gives light to everyone in the room, the true light, which gives light to everyone in the world, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So John wants to give us a little bit of insight. John surmises, why do you think God went to all this trouble? Why did he prepare stars and prophecies? Why did he prepare John the Baptist to live his entire life focused on Jesus Christ? Why did he do that? And so John, the gospel writer, gives us two reasons. He says, reason number one that God did that is that Jesus is the truth. He's the true light of the world. And when the truth shows up, it deserves our devoted attention. And that word truth in the Greek, it has some shades of meaning that are really important for us to understand. One shade of meaning of the word truth here is the word genuine, the real deal. And so when John says Jesus is the true light, he's saying if you want to get an accurate picture, a real picture of who God is, simple. Look at Jesus. Because that's the truth, the genuine thing. You've been shopping already, I hope. Right? When you're shopping, you're looking for those little words, depending on what you're buying. Genuine leather, genuine 24-karat gold, or if you're shopping like that, you know, shop for me. But that word means something, right? Genuine. And so when Jesus, with a group of people around him in John chapter 8, says, "I am the light of the world," they all understood what he was doing, because in the Greek Old Testament, it's the exact same thing that God said to Moses at the burning bush. He said, "I am." Same words. And so when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, "I'm genuine. I'm the real revelation of God for you to to know and touch and hear. And Jesus is true in the sense of genuine, do you know him? Jesus is true in the sense of precision. Do you know which direction to look to find real life? Because remember, the world, all it can do is prop you up. That's all it can do, is prop up dead people. But in what sense is Jesus the true light? I was trying to find out exactly how my house faces, because it was some herbicological, that's not a word, you know, horticultural thing. I was trying to figure out where my north wall was, you know, this thing I needed to plant. So I had my little, well, I had my cell phone app trying to figure out with the compass. I'm not sure how. And as I was out there, I sort of had this, because preachers do this all this time, thinking about sermon illustrations. I was thinking about how, you know, all this really gives me is magnetic north. Because there's also geographical north, which is actually the true top of the world based on how it tilts and rotates. And that's sort of, you know, the star Polaris has a lot to do with how you get that reading. And there's also grid line north if you're a map person. And the grid line north and the magnetic north, which actually shifts around from time to time, and the geographical north, none of them are exactly the same place at the North Pole. None of them. I mean, as humanity can't even exactly figure out what's north. John points at Jesus. He says, I was there. I knew him. He's truly the light. The word means precision. It also has shades of outcome. It's kind of what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 27 when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So Jesus wanted to make sure we got an accurate reflection of God. In fact, he talks about it all the time. In the Bible, in John 12:39, it says, for I did not speak on my own. These are the words of Jesus. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus was determined that we get an accurate reflection of who God is. Why? Because the only way the dead come to life is in Christ. Some verses that John wrote us that remind us of that are on the screen right now. Could it be more black and white, more precise than whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, John 3:36. Or if you doubt that life flows from Jesus Christ, look at John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. How about 1 John 5:11? And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I said there were two reasons why God all this fuss to shine the light on Jesus at Christmas. One, He's the true light. Reason number two, even though He's the true light, it's really easy to miss. Most of the world is not looking for the true light. Most of the world is propped up dead people. And they don't see the light. In fact, the Bible tells us that even religious scholars in Jesus' own country did everything they could to oppose him, reject him, entrap him, put an end to him. In fact, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 5, that even Jesus' own brothers, during the majority of his ministry, struggled with who he was and doubted. It wasn't until his resurrection that they emerge and become central in the movement of the early church. People like James, the half-brother of Jesus. How sad it is to think, right in front of our eyes, the true light, but we don't see it. We're not looking for it. The darkness is pervasive and we just don't see it. I want to close our passage today by reading the last two verses, which are John 1, 12, and 13, because it's some really good news. I mean, this is some really, really good news. A sermon out of the Gospel of John should be good news. Here it is. But to all who did receive him. I love that word, all, but notice how it's qualified. The Bible does not teach universalism. Did you know that? It doesn't. It doesn't say to all. It says to all who, and then it qualifies who the all are. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, can't be genetically passed along. Do you know that? Do you know your Christianity doesn't come to you because mom and dad were really good people or decent, or doesn't work? They aren't born again by blood. They aren't born again by the will of the flesh. It doesn't come by effort. You can't work your way into God's good graces. It sounds good. We try it. It just doesn't work. They weren't even born of the will of man. The ancient word says is actually a word for husband, usually translated. In other words, you can't marry into the kingdom. So how do you get born again? It says it's of God. And finally, here it is. In closing, this is like the world turned upside down, revelation of John for the week. Here it is. We talked about God becomes flesh, darkness becomes light, and today the dead come to life. Those who see the light and find Jesus as their Lord defy death. They are indeed born again. Isn't it? That's a funny little phrase, born again. Do you know it's kind of become a put down, a derisive term? I was just watching some random TV show the other day, and it was a drama, and one guy said to the other guy, be careful of that person. He's one of those born again types. And I was just listening to that, and it caught my ear, and I thought, when did it become so negative to be born again? I mean, do you know the scriptures? John 3:3 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Hey, so I don't care what you think of the phrase, count me in. I'll take it. Today, have you allowed the Son of God to transform you from death unto life? Your part in this transformation was clearly spelled out right there in verses 12 and 13. Your part is to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for not his wrongdoings but yours? Do you believe? Have you received him? The Bible says even the demons believe in who Jesus is, but that hasn't transformed them. You've got to receive him into your life. Is he your Lord, your Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? This is your part. And if you do your part, God's going to do his part, which is give you the right to become the children of God. It's such an awesome verse. The word children that's used in the Greek here is the word tekna. And it's sort of the Greek familiar. It's how you might say, my kids, my tekna. The Scottish have it, a good word, my bairn, which is their word for my born ones. And it's a familiar phrase. And the Bible says that in Christ, you become God's kids, his born ones. Have you been born again? It's just such a simple yet profound dichotomy. Many, many years after Jesus had long since resurrected and ascended, from the little town of Ephesus, John said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Today, don't miss what is right there, right in front of your eyes. Don't miss the true light. Live with purpose. Learn from John the Baptist. Your life is not about shining a spotlight on self. It's about shining the light on Jesus Christ. And don't count on some false or phony connection. Well, I know a guy, or my dad and my mom, they were awesome Christians. Or don't count on stuff like that because it's false. All that'll do is prop up dead people. Instead, be born again. Would you join me as we bow our heads and close our eyes? You know, it's really important to respond when we hear the word and the gospel. And today, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, can I invite and encourage you to consider, to honestly consider right now responding by just simply having a talk with God right there where you sit. Just a simple moment between you and God where you express your belief in God through Jesus Christ and you receive Him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Just a simple little conversation with God. There are no magic words, no rituals. It's not like that. He who has the Son has life. Not he who's done all of the right little things and the rituals. It doesn't say, he who has the Son has life. Is he your Lord and Savior? Today, if you're hurting or wounded or broken by circumstances of life, today, would you just cry out to God for healing and hope and mercy? The day spring has come. It's the dawn of God's mercy upon this generation through Jesus Christ. God, we cry out to you in the midst of our need and our desperation for your help and your mercy. Thank you, God, for your great grace and glory. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you'd like to talk with somebody about faith, if you have questions about how to become a Christian or how to connect with this church or ministry questions or prayer needs, I encourage you to make your way to our response room. At the end of this service, there are people there who'd love to chat with you and talk with you about ways that you can find the information that you need or they can come alongside you and minister. As we stand and sing this closing song and go, let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.